This morning, as I've said, we are reviewing the section of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians that we have been examining over the past few weeks, from verse 2 of chapter 11 through to verse 40 of chapter 14. So it's a fairly substantial section that we are trying to keep in our minds this morning. Paul's concern has been to address problems in the church. In fact, throughout this letter, Paul is addressing problems in the church in Corinth, problems that he has heard about through messengers who have come to him and have told him of some of the things going on in the church in Corinth, and then things that he has had his attention brought to because the Corinthians have written to him. And they've described what's been going on there, or they've asked him questions about how they should conduct themselves. And so in this way, through these various information that he's had from them or from others, Paul is addressing issues that are problems in the church. And particularly in this section, chapters 11 through 14, he's addressing problems in the way that the church assembles for worship, in what's happening when they gather together to worship God. And my desire this morning is to highlight and to unify three key themes from this section under the exhortation of the sermon title, Live Together in Honour of Christ. We're to live together in honour of Christ. And so the first key theme from this section is that we honour Christ when we build up his church. We honour Christ when we build up his church. You know, this is a repeated theme throughout this letter of Paul to the church in Corinth. And it's particularly emphasized in the section on the spiritual gifts. Within our section, there's this subsection, chapters 12, 13, and 14 in particular, where he deals with spiritual gifts. It has become obvious to us that the church in Corinth was a divided church. It was divided along lines of those who were exalted among them as special teachers or preachers of the truth. And so different groups within the church went after certain men who had brought the gospel to them or who had taught them from the word of God. And so there was the Paul party, and there was the Apollos party, and there was the Peter party, and no doubt there were other parties within this congregation of Christ's followers. That was a division that we saw right at the beginning of the book that Paul addressed. But within this section, we have seen obviously there is also division relating to the gifts. And there was a division among them because some gifts were seen as more important than other gifts. And so it was a desire to have those gifts that were more important. And the more important ones, just coincidentally, happened to be the more spectacular ones as well. And particularly Paul focuses upon the gift of speaking in tongues. And Paul is concerned about this division, this factionalism in the church, because what it shows is that these people have a heart that is self-centered. Their heart is self-centered. Their heart isn't centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of his church and the well-being of his church and the purity of his church, and the unity of his church. They're far more concerned about themselves, about how they're doing, about what place they have in the church and whether they belong to the most popular group, faction, party within the church. This is their concern. This is what dominates their thinking. And Paul's concern is that that kind of thinking is so far from what God wants for his people. It is so far from what is right within the church. And so Paul emphasizes the need to build up the church, to focus upon that above all other things. As far as the gifts goes, he emphasizes that the gifts are given, yes, to individuals, but they're given to individuals for the good of all. He states it explicitly in chapter 12 and verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It is given to each one. Each one has something that the Spirit has given to them, and that something is for the common good. It is for the good of all. It's not just for them. It's not so that people will recognize them. It's not so that people will acknowledge them. It's not so that people will thank them. It's not so that people will exalt them. It is given to them for the common good, for the good of the whole church. These gifts are given by the Spirit of God, and he determines who receives what gifts. Paul says that explicitly in chapter 12 and verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. There is one Spirit of God who is at work in this church that has drawn people from diverse backgrounds. There are slaves here, and there are a few who are wealthy, slave owners among them. There are those who have no influence at all in society, and there are those who have some influence in society. There are those who are totally dependent upon others, and there are those who are skilled artisans and who are trading in the marketplace. All kinds of people have been brought through the preaching of the gospel into this assembly. They claim to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And for each follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ has given gifts. He has determined who will receive the gifts. And he has given those gifts for the good of all. Not so that one person can look down on another. Not so that one person can lord it over another. Not so that one person should feel inferior to another and someone else feels superior to another. But the Spirit of God has sovereignly apportioned to each member of the church gifts that are to be for the good of all. And these gifts, they're not one and the same gift, but they are diverse. They are varied gifts. Some of those gifts are very public, very visible gifts. Others of those gifts are hardly noticed at all. But they are all given by the Spirit of God for the common good, in all of their diversity. And each one then, with their gifts, is contributing to the whole. In chapter 12 and verse 20, Paul says, as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Many members in the church, but it is one church, just as there are many parts to a human body, but it is one body. And in verses 25 and 26, he says, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And so there is a sharing in the body, the works of individual members of the body. The whole body is affected by what happens to one part of the body. You stub your toe and your mouth says, ow, and your hands go to grab the toe. Isn't it? Isn't that what happens? Do you think about it? Do you think to yourself, now what should my hand do in this particular situation? What should my mouth do in this particular situation? It all happens. Why? Because it's all connected. It's all united. It's all together in one body. You don't have to send a text message. You don't have to phone. It all happens. And what Paul is saying is that this is true of the church. That when one suffers, the whole feels. When one is honored, the whole rejoices. There is a unity in the church such that as each one plays their part, the whole is affected, for good or for ill, for better or for worse. The gifts are diverse. They're not the same. But all of these gifts, whatever they are to be used for building up the church. And Paul says that numerous times through this section. But for chapter 14 and verse 26, at the end of that verse, he says, let all things be done for building up. Let all things be done for building up. And earlier he has said in verse 12, strive to excel in building up the church. So what Paul is saying is that whoever you are, whatever your background, God has given you some way of contributing to the life of the church. And that contribution that you bring to the life of the church is for the good of the church, to build up the church, to make the church grow together. And that because that is true, you should strive to excel in building up the church with whatever gifts the Lord has given to you. You should strive to excel in building up the church. That's why Paul and Peter both speak in terms of the gifts, that we are to use the gifts that we have to the best of our ability. Do we have the gift of giving? To give with generosity. Do we have the gift of service? To do so with a heart that is engaged in that to the best of our ability. Do we have the gift to teach others? Then we do so with faithfulness to God's word. And you may be thinking to yourself, but what gift do I have? And I guess that is the perennial question that we often ask. What gift has God given to me? How do I know whether God has given me a gift? Well, I can tell you right away, God has given you a gift. Because his word has told us that. When he adds a new member to the church, he is adding a gift to the church for the good of the church. But not all gifts are the same. And not all gifts are visible. And not all gifts are noticeable. But all people in the church play a part in the life of the church. So what is your gift? I don't know what your gift is. But it might be as simple as this, that you come faithfully, Sunday by Sunday, morning and evening, Wednesday by Wednesday, to the Bible study and prayer meeting, that you are there. You are consistently there, except when you are providentially hindered from being there. And your presence is a gift to the congregation. It encourages the people around you that you are there. It challenges the people around you. Well, she can be there. Why can't I be there? It blesses the people around you through your being there, a part of the church, and always there. You know, your hair is always there, except when it falls out. It seems so insignificant, doesn't it? But it's there, and some of us rejoice that we still have some hair. Now that's frivolous, I suppose. But the point is that even something as simple as turning up to the meetings of the church, that is a blessing to the church. To be dependable. That those who are going to be teaching, that they know there's going to be a congregation on Sunday. I know there's going to be a congregation on Sunday because so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so, they always turn up. And if they're not able to turn up, they always say, I'm really sorry, I'm sick today. Sorry, I'm going to be away next weekend. And so those who are preparing, they know they're preparing nourishment for at least someone. It's a blessing. And then there are other things, you know, they go on behind the scenes, as it were. Someone has a gift of just drawing alongside others in the church. And as they do so, they ask questions and they talk about that person's life and what's going on. And they say, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. And that's such a simple thing, isn't it? And yet, what a blessing for the church to have encouragers and to have prayers in its midst. And so we could go on about all the little things that happen. The little observations that are made of needs within the congregation. And those needs secretly are being met. No one knows about them, but someone has seen it. And someone is acting. Someone is doing. So it's not all about who's standing behind the pulpit and talking. It's not all about who's leading in prayer meetings. It's about working together with the gifts God has given. And what tends to happen is as we use our gifts, those gifts develop. And those gifts become more than they were to begin with until they take on a new significance in our own lives and in the lives of those around us. Because God has given each one of us to the church for the good of the church. We honour Christ when we are building up his church. Well, we could speak all morning on that. We've already said so much in an earlier sermon. The second thing I want to highlight from these themes that come through this section is that we honour Christ when we delight in his body. We honour Christ when we delight in his body. Now, essential to building up the church honourably are the motives and the attitudes with which we do so. Now, it's possible to have a gift. It's possible to have a stunning gift, a visible gift, a wonderful gift, and yet use that gift in a way that doesn't honour Christ. To use that gift in a way that exalts self rather than exalting Christ. To use that gift that in such a way that it actually leads to tearing the church down rather than building the church up. Now, as we think about this, there are two particular things that Paul speaks of in this section. He speaks in terms of discernment in chapter 11. He speaks in terms of discerning Christ. When you come together for the Lord's Supper, you are to discern Christ in that supper. You are to know that bread that has been broken and that wine that has been poured are symbols of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are to be able to discern the work that Jesus Christ has done for sinners. The redemption that is being celebrated in the Lord's Supper. There is a discerning of Christ. And when we look at the church, Paul says there is to be a discerning of the church, of what the church is. That each individual in the church is a person who has been redeemed by Christ. Each one has been bought by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one has been purchased at a great price through the love of God the Father and the love of God the Son and the love of God the Holy Spirit. Each one has had the Trinitarian influence upon their lives, bringing them out of darkness into light, atoning for their sins and pronouncing forgiveness upon them and reconciliation with them for eternity. Each one who professes Christ is loved by Christ. And the question then for us is, do we love that one whom Christ loves? Do we honour that one whom Christ has so honoured? Do we respect that one to whom Christ has given such respect? Whatever our background. And you think about the church in Corinth, and you think about the slave owners and the slaves, and they gather together in that congregation, and it's so obvious that there's a difference between them. And yet there is no difference between them. For fundamentally, each one is a sinner saved by the grace of God. And apart from that, they are nothing. And as we look around us in the church, we need to look and see sinners like us, saved by the grace of God, like we were, and to love them because He loved them as He loved us. And we're to show honour and respect them because Christ has so honoured us. That God has given us His name and made us His children. And so we need to discern within the church, who is it that makes up this body? It is those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ at such great cost. And no one is any better than anyone else. We are all sinners, saved by the grace of God. So Paul speaks in terms of discernment. He also speaks in terms of love. And chapter 13 particularly is given over to that theme, isn't it? And everything that we do is not only flawed, it's not only marred when love is absent, it is negated, it is nothing when love is absent. And so if we are to build up the church of Jesus Christ and honour him by building up his church, we need to delight in his body. We need to relish the opportunities to join together with the people of God, to use our gifts, whatever they may be, for the good of the people of God, that we are to delight in seeing the church grow together towards likeness of Christ and full maturity in Christ. That should be our longing, that should be our yearning, and we should love one another sincerely in pursuing that aim. For if we do not love, then we are nothing, and our works are emptied of their value. Love is at the heart of who God is, and it's at the heart of what God does, and it must be the heartbeat of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ in all that they do. That love should be a sacrificial love. That love should be an other exalting love. That love should be a serving love. So that the question that we always ask is not, what am I going to get out of this? But what is the church going to get out of this? What are we together going to get out of this? It may mean that I have to contribute a lot in order for the church to get something out of this. What can I do? This is the striving to build up the church. What can I do to further the blessing of this church, the good of this church, the exaltation of this church, the edification of this church, the progress of this church towards maturity? And as we love one another, that will be our longing. That will be our desire. It is when love waxes cold that we become indifferent towards one another, indifferent towards one another's progress, and indifferent towards serving one another. But when love is warmed within us, fired by God's own love towards us and the recognition of God's love towards those around us, then our hearts will burn within us for the good of all together. We honour Christ when we delight in his body, this group of people who have been brought together through the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then the third thing I want to draw out from this section is that we honour Christ when we submit to his design. We honour Christ when we submit to his design. You know, we all have ideas of how we should do things. We've got numerous parents in this room this morning, and each pair of parents have their ideas of the best way of parenting. And each parent within those pairs has their own idea of the best way of parenting. There's diversity of ideas on how to parent. And we could apply that to every other situation in our lives. So you children and you singles who don't have children, there are things in your lives you can think of, yes, that other people have different ideas on how to use spare time, for example, and what makes my week a good week, and someone else's, like, theirs wasn't a good week. What a waste of time, we think. And there's lots of different ideas, you see, in the way that we organise our time, in the way that we run our lives, in the way that we interact with one another. We bring our ideas. But we must submit our ideas to God's will in the life of the church. When the church assembles, we are to submit our ideas to the will of God. Now, that is not to say, therefore, that every single church will look the same, and that every single church will operate the same. You have heard me say many, many times that there is so much freedom in the Christian life. So much freedom. Christ saves us for freedom, not to enslave us. And so there's so much freedom in the individual choices that we make of the kind of work that we will do, the kind of house that we'll live in, the kind of car that we'll drive, whether or not we will have children, and how we will raise those children. All of these things, so many freedoms, that none of those things necessarily involve sin. Oh, often we bring our sins to them, don't we? But in and of themselves, they don't necessarily involve sin. There's freedom there. And there is freedom in the church. No two churches are going to look identical because no two churches have the same people in them. And if each of us are bringing our gifts to the life of the church, to build up the church, every church is going to look a little different, isn't it? And in the way that it does things. But having said that, that freedom in our individual lives exists within certain limitations, a certain order that God has placed there, certain restrictions that God has upon us. So we have the freedom to get married or not get married. But we don't have the freedom for a man to marry a man or a woman to marry a woman. And within the church, we don't have the freedom for a believer to marry an unbeliever. There are restrictions, but so much freedom. And so there is freedom within the church, within certain boundaries, within certain restrictions. And that is what I'm referring to when I say we honour Christ when we submit to his design. Now this section, chapters 11 through 14, begins and ends with a plea to recognise and to submit to God's design. The section is introduced in terms of God's design in creation. Particularly, Paul focuses upon the relationships between men and women in the church and the way that they are to relate to one another within the church. This is something that God etched into creation before the fall, at the foundation of the world, how man and woman were to relate, would bring harmony to this world if they submitted to his design. They would reflect the unity and the diversity within the Godhead as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit relate to one another in a harmonious relationship that is perfect, and yet where each one is not entirely equal in what they do, though they are equal in essence. And so men and women are equal in their dignity. They were equal in their relation to God, and yet there are differences. And Paul calls upon the Christians in Corinth, and he calls upon Christians everywhere to recognize that and to recognize that those differences are there by design, by God's design. They are intended to be a reflection of who God is within the Godhead. So we would say, without rehearsing all of the arguments from an earlier sermon, that women should pray. And that they should pray in a way that reflects this relationship. That they do so in ways that are appropriate to their context, to their culture, in which they are reflecting the order of God in creation, in which he has placed a man as a leader and a woman as a helper. And that that distinction within the equality of their dignity is to be reflected in the life of the church as well as in home life. And as we do so, we imitate the Godhead and we glorify and honour Christ. Now the section concludes in terms of God's own character. God is a God of peace, Paul declares in chapter 14 and verse 33. And this is seen in the orderliness and the purposefulness of the church when it gathers, he says. Christ submitted to the Father, and he followed the Father's plan perfectly as he lived his life in this world. He always did the Father's will and always spoke the Father's words. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't independent of the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't someone who took initiative and diverted from the plan that had been set in place for the salvation of people. He worked within the boundaries of God's will and God's purpose. And he did so perfectly. And he is our example that we are to submit to God. And when we submit to God, it will eliminate guilt. It will remove uncertainty. It will diminish frustration. It will put envy and jealousy to death. When we submit to the will of God, to use the gifts that he has given us for the building up of the church, as we delight in the body of Christ and submit to his design, we will find and we will experience peace. And we will know the love of God, which undergirds everything and that honours Christ. This love is the supreme evidence of God's presence and his power at work in his people to build them up for his glory. May the Lord help us to love and to serve in submission to his will for the good of his church and for his eternal glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we do ask that you would help us in our weakness. Help us in our self-centeredness. How we immediately think in terms of ourselves whenever there are things to be discussed, whenever there are issues and differences. However, how often we push our own way. Help us, Lord, to discern your will, to know those boundaries that you have set in place, and to be glad for them and for the freedom that it gives us to work within those boundaries as we delight in the body that you have placed us in and work together in unity and in harmony to build one another up, that we may honour Christ, our Saviour, who purchased us with his own lifeblood. We ask for his glory and praise. Amen. Amen.